Well, as we come now to the preaching of God's word, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 39. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there with me to Psalm 39. Again, this is the living word of God. Let's give attention now as we read together. This is Psalm 39. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain my strength, before I go away and am no more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray now and ask that he bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us. Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. And as we consider the words of Psalm 39, we pray that you would give us understanding. By the work of your Holy Spirit, may you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Uphold us by your grace. May you give my mind clarity, and may I speak with clarity your truth this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In the not too distant future, winter is around the corner, and as we go outside and as we walk, we'll be able to see our breath as we breathe. And as you breathe out, you'll be able to see it come out, and then it just dissipates into nothing. And kids, as you do that this winter, as the weather gets colder and you go outside and you breathe, I want you to remember this psalm. And in that experience of breathing and seeing your breath as it comes out, then it just fades away, that's the illustration that God is using here to describe our life in this earth. It's like a vapor. It's in a flash, in a moment, it can be gone. Now, as we consider that fact that our lives are short, David here is in the midst of what may be considered a disciplinary action of God upon his life. And as he is feeling the weight of God's discipline, he is struck by the brevity of his own life. And so as we consider this psalm this evening, what I want us to come away with is when God disciplines you and me, our response should be to seek his wisdom and mercy. That when God disciplines you and me, let's turn to him and seek his wisdom and mercy. As we consider this application, we'll be looking at the psalm in 4 points. Verses 1-3, be careful not to grumble in God's discipline. Secondly, instead, seek the Lord's wisdom and discernment. Thirdly, for no one can stand before his indignation. And lastly, therefore, let us earnestly seek the Lord's mercy. So first of all, be careful not to grumble in God's discipline. Now, as we begin, just to kind of set the stage for this psalm, the title of the psalm says, "To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." Now, if we turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, beginning in verse 37, we read, "So he," that's David, King David, in setting up the worship, "left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house." And we also then read later in Chronicles in chapter 25. We read in verse 1 and following, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asarela. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, of the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6 under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord." Now, I read these verses because, you know, the name Jeduthun here is in the title, "To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." And Jeduthun was a fellow servant. Sometimes we see the name Asaph also in the titles of the psalms. Asaph wrote some of the psalms. Jeduthun may have had a hand in writing this psalm, or maybe composed some of the music it was originally sung to. So that's just to kind of set the stage. This is not some obscure tune or reference to music, but to a man, an individual who was called of God and served in the temple in the worship of God in the Old Testament church. Now then, as the body of the psalm unfolds, the psalmist begins, the psalm of David here, attributed to David, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. And he was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue." Now, in these opening verses, you know, we know from what we just read as the psalm unfolds that David is under a difficult circumstance in the discipline of God in his life as he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm. Now, as he's looking out, as he's considering his own situation, when we're under discipline, there is the temptation to grumble, or if we're under some hardship, there's this temptation to grumble against what is happening to us. Now, David, instead, what he's showing here is he is committing to guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth while the wicked are before me. So what's going on here? Well, one way we could look at it, and maybe it might explain, is if you consider how, you know, husbands and wives should treat each other in the presence of their children. You know, whether there is an issue that comes up, there may be something you disagree with that your spouse has done. And really the right thing that we should do is not chastise one another for what's been done in the midst or in front of other family members or our children. But we should, when it's kind of, we're aside, kind of by ourselves, speak to one another and say, hey, this happened and I don't think this should have happened. I don't think you should have done this. There's a certain respect that is due in the presence of others. And I don't speak this, and my children could probably attest to anyone that I do not do this perfectly at all. But it's what we should do. And the reason is that there is a respect that is to be given to one another in the presence of others. And the way this kind of illustrates what's going on, I believe, in David's mind, is that he's enduring a hardship that he's struggling with. It's a difficulty that he doesn't know quite well what to do with. But he's not going to just blab about it and grumble about it before those who oppose God. Because what would that do then in the eyes of those who are hostile to God, the wicked? Well, it would just further cement them against God. Like, well, here's the king, here's his faithful servant, this is how he's treating him. Then I don't want anything to do with that. Keeping silent here in David, as he's affirming to keep silent, but yet even as he's keeping silent, it is burning within him. But we'll see as the psalm unfolds, he doesn't go about proclaiming it and speaking about it in the moment, but he turns instead to the Lord, as we'll see in the next few verses. Now, what can we learn from this? It doesn't mean that as you're going through a hardship that you shouldn't pull brothers and sisters aside and ask them for advice or ask them questions or let each other know what we are going through and what we're experiencing. God is a sovereign God and he's a God of means and he didn't make us in isolation of one another. One of the reasons we are brought together as the church is to carry one another's burdens. And as we are heavily burdened by God at times, we are to come to one another, to seek one another's help. Or if we see a brother or sister that is burdened, we should take the initiative and lovingly come alongside and see how they're doing. Having conversations within the household, within the family, is perfectly appropriate. But what we shouldn't do is go on our Facebook wall and start typing out what God is, horrible thing God is doing in our life. Or how much we're disappointed with how God is doing what such and such in our life. And sadly, we've seen some former religious leaders who have had an impact in the church come out openly in social media and talk about how they've now turned away from the faith because of such and such. That is exactly opposite what David is talking about here. Instead, brothers and sisters, when in the depths of this despair, we're to speak to God within his house, not outside his home. Secondly, instead seek the Lord's wisdom and discernment. What exactly are we to ask God when we are in the midst of such difficult times? Well, verses 4 to 6 really give us a nice summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man is at his best state, but a vapor. Selah. Now, this word Selah in the Psalms is here in the Hebrew. We don't know exactly what it means. It may be something of a musical notation, kind of an interlude. But what we are pretty certain of is that it's a time to pause and to think about what's just been written or said or sung. So as you know, we go through the psalm and we read here this, Lord, make me know my end, what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, You have made my days as handbreadths and my age as nothing before you. Every man at his best is but a vapor, Salah. It's a time to pause and to think about. You know, David, in the midst of his struggle and his difficulty, is turning to the fact that life is short. Our life is but a vapor. And he's asking God ultimately for his wisdom and discernment. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. He wants to know and have wisdom about the situation. He's asking God in the midst of this difficulty, Lord, help me respond in a way that honors you and glorifies you and is wise. One commentator, a man named Derek Kidner, writes concerning this psalm that there are mixed emotions here. The opening and close of the psalm betray David's revulsion against the brevity of life, which has been brought home to him by suffering. Yet his first prayer is that he may learn the lesson of it well. This seems to be a deliberate act of facing unwelcome facts as God's facts, and seeing them as he sees them. You know, as we consider here, you know, David's response to the hard situation, it's not to dull it down. It's not to turn away from it. It's to embrace the reality of what's going on and ask God to teach me what you would have me learn through this. Help me to see this in your eyes, with your view. I mentioned this morning how when we consider the fact that we are, God created us in his image and we are eternal beings. We are created with both a body and a soul. And that soul, when we die, does immediately, if we are believers in Christ, we go directly into his presence and our souls are perfected and we await there that day of Christ's return when our bodies, as our confession teaches us, still united to Christ, rest in our graves, and when he comes again, being resurrected and glorified before him and reunited body and soul. But every single human being is an eternal being, even those who reject Christ. Now, those who reject Jesus will be raised on that last day when he returns, but they will be raised to go to condemnation, whereas his people will be raised to go to eternal life. This is the view that God has. This is the view that he shares with us in his word. And when we consider this life, no matter how long it may be but a few days old. Some have died in the womb. Others die at 80. Others may see 100 or more. But regardless, everyone's life is but just a small sliver of our existence when compared to the eternal glory that God has in store for his people especially. Now this helps us in understanding this. Make me know my end, is what David says. Help me to understand the measure of my days. You know, what are the measure of our days in Christ? What is our end in Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is a glorious thing that we can look at in the midst of difficulty and ask God to remind us of what he has done for us. Yes, our life here on this earth may be but a hand's breadth, but we are, if we are in Christ, we will be with him in glory forever. And so as we consider difficulties in this life, it may be a difficult notice of a job, it may be a difficult notice of our health, we can still find comfort in knowing that our God is our God and that he does have his glory and our joy at heart. However painful any fact may be that God is working in our life, we must face them and ask God to help us through them and to see them as he sees them, to seek his wisdom and discernment. Third, we see in verses 7 to 11 that no one can stand before God's indignation. Now, as we consider these verses, David goes on, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct a man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor." Selah. Now, these are, in many ways, difficult words as we look back and we consider them. And this really goes back to, if we're taking that idea that these salahs call us to go back and to meditate on what came before it, it goes all the way back to verse 6. That surely every man walks about like a vapor. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches. He does not know who will gather them. It's the vanity of life that David is struck with as he faces his own trial and difficulty. Now, again, as I just mentioned in the previous point, we are made for eternity. And this is somewhat of a little bit of a paradox that we have here in these verses. Every man is a vapor. We melt away quickly. But yet we are at the same time made in the image of God and made for eternity. Now, the Kidner also writes concerning this psalm, "What troubles David is the heavy-handed treatment of so ephemeral and vulnerable an offender as man." This is the paradox that troubled Job. And like most paradoxes, it concealed unexplored wealth. Every difficulty indicates something more than our theory of life yet embraces. In this case, the fact that man is made for sonship and for eternity. Now, to kind of explain what Kidner is talking about here, in his view, what troubles David in this psalm is that God, who knows how brief our life is, would be so heavy-handed. Like, we are so weak, we are so frail. How can God be so heavy-handed? But that's the conflict or the paradox that he's talking about here. What that shows us and what David is directing us to is the fact that we are not just temporal beings, that we do last forever. We do last for eternity. We are made for sonship and for eternity. So God will do in this life for his people whatever it will take to prepare us for the eternity to come. If we have in view that all we get is this life, then yes, this life is hard and difficult, and it is vain to even try to do good, to try to please God, to try to live for him. But if we keep in mind the eternity that God is preparing us for, then it puts in the right perspective the trials and the tribulations, the difficulties that he himself brings into our life. We are a vapor made for eternity. And brothers and sisters, God will again do what is needed to prepare us. If that's a hard diagnosis, if that's the losing of a job, if that's a drastic change in someone's life, this is what God will do to bring us to himself. God has made us eternal beings. His discipline is not the discipline of a cold, disconnected God. A God who would arbitrarily just bring suffering into the life of someone for the sake of bringing suffering. But everything that God does is for a purpose. And I am convinced that for his children especially, that he will not keep us in whatever suffering we are going through 1 second longer than is necessary for us to go through it, until it accomplishes the purpose that he sets forth. But brothers and sisters, regardless of what we are going through, whatever difficulty we are facing, we can have confidence that God is good and he is doing what he is doing to prepare us to be with him forever. God, having made us eternal beings, his discipline prepares us for the age to come. And so as we consider then the last portion of this psalm in verses 12 to 13, what then are we to do? We're to earnestly seek the Lord's mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain my strength, for I go away and am no more. David, as he's struck with his situation in the brevity of life, knowing that we are but vapor, he turns to God and pleads for mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Now, what a beautiful expression of faith. In the unity that David understands that he has with God, even though God may be disciplining him. I am a stranger with you. You know, God is far above this world. We're taught in Isaiah that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts, and his ways are far above our ways. But yet he has condescended to know us. We are exiles, as we are taught by the Apostle Peter, in this earth. This is not our home. We are citizens in heaven, in the city of God. He is our heavenly Father. We are his children in exile. But as Jesus promised before he ascended, he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is a stranger in this earth, as we are strangers. At the end of the day, no matter what difficulty we may be facing, this is the foundation that we must cling to and that we must hold to. That God is with us. That we are united to him in Christ. And he is not abandoning us, but he is walking with us step by step. We are sojourners with God. Now the last phrase of this psalm, remove your gaze far from me, or from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. On the surface, this could be a discouraging way to end the psalm. But I think this also holds for us an encouraging reminder. You know, as we face the difficulties and trials of life, someone might say, and we might hear, we may even think it from time to time, that, well, God doesn't really want us to go through that. He is allowing us to go through it. But here, what David is responding with and what God is pointing us to is not to have those thoughts, but to instead to rightly acknowledge that these difficult times are by the hand of God himself. He brings them into our life for a purpose. And brothers and sisters, as we think about it, isn't that a far better situation than the situation where God isn't able to stop a difficult thing from happening to us? Isn't it far better to know that God, in his sovereignty, is bringing this difficulty into our life for his glory and for our good, that we may not understand it at the moment? Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. David is acknowledging that God, you are the one who is doing this. Now, this request of David is similar to the request of Job as well, where Job at one point cries out for God to leave him alone. David here when he talks about, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. This is maybe a negative way to ask God for mercy. Be merciful to me. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent. Based on the relationship that he has with God, by his grace, being united to him and a sojourner with him, he asks God to relent, to be merciful. And when you bring these requests together, his request for wisdom and discernment, a request to let me know, Lord, let me learn what I need to learn, these really go hand in hand. Lord, give me eyes to see and a heart to understand what you want me to learn in this situation, and be merciful to me. Take your heavy hand of discipline from me and show me mercy. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are reminded to do. Knowing that we are eternal beings, God is preparing us for eternity. And we're called to pray to him that he might allow us to know and to understand what he is teaching us, and in the end, to show us the mercy that he promises us. Going back to the opening illustration, as quickly as our breath dissipates in the cold winter air, so is our life in this age. It is short. And some short lives are filled with pain and suffering and difficulty and turmoil. Brothers and sisters, let us not be discouraged when we face these valleys. As God here has given us a prayer for the valleys of life, to turn to him, to seek his wisdom and to know what he is teaching us, but then to also call upon him and throw ourselves upon his mercy, to do what he would do, and to bring us through it to the end. When God disciplines you, brothers and sisters, seek his wisdom and his mercy. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this psalm, and we pray that as we go through times where you discipline us, because there will be times when you discipline us, because we are your workmanship, we are being renewed and made after the image of Christ. Lord, sometimes that renewal and that being conformed to the image of Christ is painful and difficult. Lord, in those instances, may we not turn away and fall away and proclaim how we are no longer yours, but Lord, instead, may we heed the wisdom of this psalm. And in your grace, may we turn to you and seek your wisdom and discernment, and to seek your mercy in those difficult times. May we remember our days, that though we are a vapor, you are preparing us for eternity. May we trust and rest in your goodness, that you will work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.